This morning, we are in the Old Testament. We are in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I would encourage you to turn there. There are a number of verses in the Bible which are well known and that sum up succinctly how God desires us to live. And they're memorable. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are compressed, these are crystallized summaries of what God requires of us and how he wants us to live. And this morning, we're going to study such a verse in the book of Micah. The prophet Micah lived and ministered in the southern portion of Israel called Judah, and his ministry was roughly between 735 and 700 BC. That was a time of spiritual upheaval, of spiritual crisis. In terms of the people's vertical relationship with God, they were spiritually lazy. They abandoned right worship. There was religious hypocrisy. And in terms of people's horizontal relationships, one with another, with fellow countrymen, they were dealing with one another unjustly and without mercy. So Micah lived in an age when there was a great deal of spiritual insincerity and pretense. He lived among a people which treated one another unlawfully, deceitfully, lacking love. And Micah is a mouthpiece of the Lord, and he pronounces oracles of doom for Israel's sin and oracles of hope because of God's mercy, his covenant mercy. And in the verses just preceding our verses today, the Lord has stated his case, his charge against Israel. Verse 8 of our passage today is the verse which is the synopsis of godly living. But we're starting in verse 6 because verse 6 begins with a question. And the question begins the thought process which leads to verse 8. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, please help us to understand what your word says. Fill us with the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Verses 6 and 7. With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Is Yahweh pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Micah is deeply aware of his sin. And in humility, he asked the question, with what shall I come before Yahweh? With what shall I bow before God on high? And he is certainly asking the question in regards to himself personally, but perhaps also as a prophet to Israel, he is asking it corporately. Micah knows that he and all Israel are in debt to God. God has been good and faithful to Israel, but Israel has been oh so unfaithful to God. And it's clear to Micah that God is worthy. And Micah is responding to God's righteous judgment. And you hear the attitude, the posture of Micah's heart as he speaks of bowing before God. And while much of his culture does not even care about God, it is clear that Micah knows God to be worthy and holy and majestic. And Micah understands that it's fitting to bring something to one so worthy. Such a great God is deserving of an offering. But what could he bring? Friends, in coming before God, whom you sense is deserving, what could you possibly bring him? What could you possibly offer him? What could be a right gift for such a majestic high king and judge? Micah, carried by the Spirit, proposes several answers. He puts them in the form of questions. And notice how the answers to the question grow in magnitude. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Certainly such sacrifices were required of Israel. But Micah knows that in and of themselves, these are not sufficient. A disobedient people cannot continue in disobedience and offer by rote such sacrifices and expect God to be impressed or pleased. God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, is not in need of my calf. And then Micah says, does Yahweh take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? And you see, this is a quantum leap in offering. Maybe a king could come up with 1,000 rams, but almost no one else could. And not even a king could come up with rivers of oil, much less 10,000 rivers of oil. The people could not supply such a gift. But even if they could, would that please God? No. Everything is the Lord's anyway. Extravagant gifts without obedience are meaningless to God. God, who created and sustains all things by the power of his word, is in no need of rivers of oil, even if I could give them. And then Micah says, shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is the height of loss, the height of sacrifice, any parent giving up a child. So you see how his answers have grown from sizable to overwhelming. And you see Micah's understanding of sin and that sin must be paid for. And you see the understanding that there must be a sacrifice for sin. But God is not merciless and so severe as to require our children. And even the highest price of giving my firstborn is insufficient for my transgressions. But besides that, it would still not be a gift or sacrifice that would please God in the midst of a disobedient Israel. So Micah understands that anything he could offer is insufficient to cover his sin. So after asking, what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before God on high? And after giving several responses ranging in cost, the answer is still elusive. Before we get to verse 8, let's pause and see how verses 6 and 7 lead us right to the gospel. The giving of a calf, or thousands of rams, or thousands of rivers of oil, even the giving of our firstborn son, could not remove our sin. When Micah was asking with what he should come before the Lord, he was asking with what he should come, what should he should present for his rebellious acts. And the greatest thing he could think of was his firstborn son. Shall I present my firstborn son for my rebellious acts? And Micah knew that even that gift could not atone for his sins. But in order to pardon us, God gave his firstborn son, Jesus, for our rebellious acts. Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Friends, Jesus in our place
suffered the wrath of God for our rebellious acts. Romans 5, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God gave his firstborn Son to atone for our rebellious acts. And those who are covered by the blood of Jesus are free from the eternal punishment that comes from such guilt. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And those who are covered by the blood of Jesus yet have an obligation to God. They still have an obligation to give something to God. God wants us to live a certain way. And so we go back to our text. With what shall I come to Yahweh and bow myself before the God on high? Micah acknowledges that it is fitting to bring something to one so worthy. But he wonders at the same time that he and his people could not bring anything that would be worthy. God has supplied that in Christ. And yet God still requires something from us. And he supplies the answer to that in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? But to do justice, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Dear friends, are you aware that God requires something of you? God calls forth something from you. God insists on something from you. He requires something from you. Some may think there is no God, and a God who does not exist requires nothing. Some may think that God is distant or disinterested, and a God who does not seek us seeks nothing from us. You may ask, how does God have the right to require something from me? Well, he created you. He's been good to you. He's warmed you with the sun. He showered you with the rain. He's giving you food and clothing and shelter. He has given us parents and teachers, a measure of health, opportunities, a free country to live in. He gives you everything you have and ever will have. And you may say, well, I worked for some things. Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the ability to think? Who gave you the capacity to breathe or the air to inhale? It is right and fitting that God requires of us. And it is right and fitting that we humbly seek to give God, who is good and compassionate, that which he seeks from us. The scripture is clear. It does not ask if God requires of us, but what God requires of us. And what God requires of us is reasonable, beautiful, and commensurate with those whose sins have been forgiven. And the Lord, in this well-known summary of godly living, of what pleases him, gives these three things. What does God require of you, child of God? First, to do justice. What does that mean? It means to do what is right, to uphold what is right, to do what is equitable, to uphold fair treatment of others. We read this in Proverbs 31. The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle which his mother taught him. O my son, O son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. There is a principle here that the one who has been given position and responsibility has them not for self-indulgence, but for service. Like a king, we have been entrusted with much, and what God has given us is not for self-indulgence, lest in the middle of our indulgence we pervert or deprive the rights of the afflicted. With what has been entrusted to us, we are to do what is right, uphold what is right and equitable and fair. We are to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves and for those who are destitute. And we're called by God to judge rightly and defend the rights of the defenseless. We are called to do justice. In 1 Kings 3, we read this account. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One said to them, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone and there was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, the woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breasts and put her dead son by my breasts. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one said, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says, 'My son is alive and your son is dead.' Well, that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is the mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." Solomon could have said, "I am a king for crying out loud. I'm not going to fill my court with whining babies and prostitutes." But even in this situation, with prostitutes and babies, he carried out justice. And not only did the proper mom receive the child, but the child, the defenseless child, received his mother, who, although was a prostitute, had a regard for him, unlike the other woman. If Solomon had been indulging himself, including if Solomon had had too much to drink, they would have missed out on justice. Jesus said this, that the weightier provisions of the law are justice and mercy and faithfulness. Friends, as Christians, we are called to do justice. We are to protect the innocent and the vulnerable, to correct oppression and deal fairly with others. Secondly, God requires of us to love loving kindness, or as the King James reads, to love mercy. It's the special Hebrew word chesed, and it is rich with meaning. It has to do with God's covenant-keeping love, with fidelity, with kindness, to love mercy, to love loving kindness. And note the verb just before. The Lord doesn't simply say, be kind or be merciful. He says, love it. Love loving kindness or love mercy. What does it mean to love something? You know, we use the word love on all kinds of levels. I might say, I love the plum sauce at that Chinese restaurant. Or somebody might say, I love that concert. And I guess that's okay. But the word love is never used in Scripture on that level. Rather, it's used on such levels as one person loving another. The love between a man and a woman, of God's love for His people. I think of the automatic and extraordinary love that God has placed in parents for children. When my children were born, this child came out whose face I had never seen before. I'd never met that person until then, and yet I would have given my life for her. To love something means to be devoted to it, to protect it. It would tear at you to lose it, to go without it. If it were taken from you, you would be deeply grieved. And the Lord tells you not simply to be kind or to be merciful, but to love kindness, to love mercy, to have an active regard for the lowly, the needy, and the miserable. There was an old man who walked on the beach every day, every morning. And early one morning, he was walking along the shore after a big storm and found that the vast beach was littered with starfish as far as the eye could see, stretching in both directions. And as he was walking down the shore, he saw in a ways a young man reaching down, picking up small objects and throwing them into the ocean. So he approached the young man and he said, may I ask what you're doing? And the young man said, throwing starfish into the ocean. And the man said, why are you doing that? And the young man replied, because the sun is up and the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them in, they'll die. And the older man said, but young man, do you not realize there are miles and miles of beach, and there are starfish all along every mile? You can't possibly make a difference. And the young man bent down, picked up yet another, and threw it into the ocean. And as it met the water, he said, it made a difference for that one. When I was a pastor in Starkville, Mississippi, I served on the pregnancy center there that was just getting started. It was the last SEC town to have a crisis pregnancy center. It opened in 2015. Starkville has a town population of about 23,000. The University of Mississippi State has about 21,000 students, so about 44,000 when school is in session. And in the first 3 years of that pregnancy center, we had 58 red rose babies. Now, what's a red rose baby? A red rose baby is a baby born to a mother who came into the pregnancy center thinking about having an abortion or vulnerable to having an abortion. And in 3 years of work, enough children were saved to fill two classrooms, and that's in a town of just 44,000. And the Lord has greatly grown that ministry since 2015. I don't know the number of Red Rose babies with the Ascend Women's Care and Family Support that our church supports, but I know in 2025 they had over 2,000 appointments with clients. They performed over 700 pregnancy tests and over 500 ultrasounds. I know they presented the gospel over 300 times. They held parenting classes over 200 times. And they, along with the center in Starkville, held post-abortion ministry, including Bible study for women who've had abortions, that they may know the power of God's mercy and experience forgiveness and freedom. They also have support for women who have had miscarriages. Dear friends, God has loved us. God has shown us chesed through Jesus Christ. We are to love him and to love our neighbor. We are to love mercy. We are to love mercy towards babies, towards mothers, towards fathers, towards our neighbors, towards anyone in our sphere and beyond. We are to care about their well-being, and that includes spiritual well-being too. What does God require of you? To do justice, to love loving kindness, and third, to walk humbly with your God. Here is emphasized the dynamic and enduring relationship believers have with God. And it's a joy and it's a privilege. And do not confuse the plain meaning of the text. Don't import into it and read it to mean, you walk with your God, I'll walk with my God. They're different gods, but if it's true for you, I'm glad. No, friends, the clear meaning of this passage, the clear meaning of this verse and of the context in the book of Micah, their clear teaching of all the books of the Bible is that there is one God. And this one God is independent of us. He is self-sustaining and he rules over all. He is the one who created not only the starfish, but every star while the angels shouted for joy. He is infinite. He is wise. He is omniscient. He is transcendent. He is righteous. And he has revealed to us that he is present, that he is close, that he is relational, and he is knowable. Christ is the exact representation of his being. Christ is the pinnacle manifestation of God working justice and showing chesed to the needy and walking humbly with his Father. And God, through Jesus, has shown mercy to us. And indeed, what he requires of us, he has done for us. And through Christ, God is approachable. And by way of command, by way of requirement, oh, what a requirement, he tells you to walk with him. In conclusion, Micah lived in an age in which there was a great deal of spiritual insincerity, pretense, two-facedness. He lived among a people which treated one another unlawfully, deceitfully, and lacking love. But Micah was possessed by a spiritual fervor. Despite the surrounding spiritual lethargy, despite prevailing reckless culture and its desires, Micah knew and proclaimed that there was a God before whom they lived, and for whom they should live, and to whom they will give account. Dear friends, we, like Micah, may live in an age in which many do not know God, do not seek God. Many are under the power of the devil. But we need not offer animals. We need not sacrifice our children. God has given his firstborn, his son, to cleanse us. And with that inestimable gift, let us do what is right. Let us do justice. Let us love mercy. Let us walk humbly with our God. And if there be any here who have not yet repented of sin and believed on Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, then you need to attend to first things first. You need to repent and believe. Receive new life. Receive forgiveness. Receive the righteousness of Christ. And then follow and obey Christ. And that obedience will include doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with your God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we acknowledge along with Micah that there's nothing out of our own resources that we could bring that would atone for our rebellious acts. We thank you that you have covered us by providing the offering yourself and the giving of your Son. And Father, we thank you that we live as a people who've been set free from the penalty of sin and from the mastery of sin. And we have been given an abundant life that begins already, dear Father, and we shall know the consummation of it one day. And Father, we pray that whether our days are few or where they are many, that you would help us to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you. That people among us and future generations, whether our names are remembered or not, will benefit from the fruits of righteousness that you've worked through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.